Let me read a few words from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 1, and it's from verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." I'm going to spend a few moments thinking about the words that John the Baptist uses. But let me take you back a bit further than that, to around 2,000 years before Christ, 2,000 BC. And there's a man walking up a mountain with his precious son, with a son that had been promised him by God, a precious son to him, a young boy. And God had told that man, Abraham, to sacrifice his precious son, Isaac, on an altar. And Abraham, the father of Isaac, was confused. He didn't know why he was being called to do this. He didn't really know quite what was going to happen. It was a heart-wrenching task for him. But he trusted God so much that he knew that God would bring good out of the situation and would somehow provide the sacrifice, and that Isaac would be received back to him after he had traveled to the mountain. And he says to his son, when his son asks, "Where's the offering? We're going to make an offering, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering." And just at the moment that Abraham, in obedience, was going to kill his son, in obedience to what God said, God calls out and says, "Stop!" And instead of sacrificing his son, Abraham is pointed towards a ram, a sheep that's caught nearby, and he sacrifices the sheep instead. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 22. It's around 1,500 years before Christ. Abraham's descendants have become a great nation, the nation called the Israelites, the sons of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And the Israelites are slaves to the superpower, Egypt. God has kept his promise. They're a great nation. And God is keeping his promise because he's going to get them out of slavery in Egypt. He's promised to do that. He refers to them as his people. And he uses a great leader, a man called Moses, who's given power to call down plagues, destructive experiences, pollution, frogs and flies and hail. And Moses keeps on challenging Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, "Let my people go," says God, "let my people go." But Pharaoh kind of half lets them go, but keeps refusing fundamentally to let them go. And then there's a decisive moment, the 10th plague, as God sends the most devastating plague, a destroying angel, to kill the eldest in each family. But the Israelites are told, if they sacrifice a lamb, if they take the blood from that lamb, if they paint it on the doorposts of where they live, as this destroying angel passes through the whole land, no one will die in their household. And they are delivered from death. 800 years later, Israel are in trouble once again. But this time it's more trouble through their own doing. They're a sinful people who don't want to obey God. They keep longing after other gods, the gods that the nations around them worship, and God is going to judge them. And there's a man called Isaiah who's a prophet. That means someone who speaks the words of God. And there are many words in his book that speak of judgment, the fact that Israel is going to be punished and is going to be taken away from their land, the promised land, and taken into exile. But there are also promises to bless. And this blessing seems to be somehow tied up in this person referred to as the servant of the Lord. And this servant of the Lord seems to be God, but this servant of the Lord seems to suffer at the hand of God. And this servant is described in all his trial and all his suffering as like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 53. And we move on another 700 years. It's the period in which Jesus was born and lived. And there's another prophet, there's another spokesman for God. His name was John the Baptist. Really, the last of the great Old Testament prophets is John the Baptist. And he comes baptizing, hence he gets the name. It's very similar to the baptisms that we witnessed this morning, but different. A simpler idea of just confessing people's sin, acknowledging that they're sinners and repenting. So it wasn't a baptism fully in the sense that we would understand it now, but he did baptize people, he did plunge them into the water. And he's been doing this, and he's actually baptized his cousin, Jesus. And as that baptism happens, something very special happens to Jesus, which confirms to John the Baptist the identity of Jesus. And so here in the bit that we read, John publicly, amazingly, remarkably identifies who Jesus is and why he came. When he says those words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he's thinking about Abraham as he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he's thinking about Moses and the Passover as he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he's thinking about Isaiah 53, and he's thinking about the servant of the Lord as he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he thinks all those thoughts, all the revelation that God's given, all that God's said up until this point. And he says, "Look, it's all landing. It's all converging. Here he is, the Lamb of God." Everything else was just a picture, a shadow, a type, a foreshadowing. Everything else was just pointed towards this one great person. Here's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He meant that Jesus Christ was going to give up his life. John the Baptist says Jesus is going to take away sin. He's going to do that by being a lamb in the sense of being a sacrificial lamb, a lamb of sacrifice. Not just a sweet pet lamb, not just a lamb for meat or for wool, but a lamb of sacrifice. John the Baptist is realizing that Jesus is going to take our place. Just like that sheep took the place of Isaac on the altar, God's going to provide a much better, a much greater sacrifice in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And our place on the altar is taken by Jesus. Jesus is going to take our place. Jesus is going to pay the price. There is a price to be paid. We are not friends with God. In fact, what we do, how we live, provokes God's right anger, his just anger. We do many good things. We do many loving things. We do many caring things. We even do many sacrificial things at times, but fundamentally in our hearts, we don't love God with all our beings. We don't give God all that he deserves. Our hearts don't belong to God. Our hearts belong to another Lord, sometimes ourselves, sometimes other things that we worship. And there's a price to be paid for that. But the wonderful thing John the Baptist realizes is that price is going to be paid by Jesus. There's a price for our sin. Yeah, we really are sinners, and there's a price to be paid, but Jesus pays it all. There's the price of death, and Jesus pays it. There's the price of separation from God, and Jesus pays it. There's the price of receiving the wrath of God, and Jesus pays it all. 2,000 years after Isaac is almost executed. Another son walks towards his execution. Jesus is beaten, wounded, exhausted, ridiculed, deserted, betrayed by his friends and his family. He walks to the cross alone. And now there is no replacement for him. His father really does sacrifice him this time. There's no reprieve. There's no last minute let off. Jesus dies. And he doesn't just die. He receives the full wrath of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's put on a Roman execution stake, the cross. And there he dies. He suffers. He bleeds. He expires as our sacrifice, taking the place, paying the price. And John says he's going to do that for the world, meaning anyone. Anyone can be forgiven. Not just the Jews, not just the rich people, not just the nice people, not just the religious people. Anyone, the world. The world, in fact, that's in opposition to God. The world that doesn't love God. You and I, who naturally speaking, as we rise from birth, want to oppose God, want to create our own thrones. We, the world. Jesus paid the price. Jesus took the place for the world, for us. And all of us can have that free forgiveness. It's for me. It's for you. It's for the world. And John the Baptist says, look. He says, look. In some other translations of the Bible, there's the word behold. And John the Baptist is really using a word for more than just we would say look. He's using a word that means examine. Don't just take a glance. Look at it closely. Turn your mind to it. Give it your attention. Consider, reflect. And all I want to do this morning is just say to you, take a look. Behold, examine, reflect, look at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of you do need to examine the claims of Jesus. Here we are, 2,000 or so years later, the year 2015. Many years have gone by since Jesus made that great sacrifice, and maybe the talk of lambs and sacrifices doesn't just seem very relevant to you. There's a storyline in a series called The Good Wife, and the main star of that show, a lady called Alicia Florrick, her daughter becomes a bit religious. It's kind of a phase she goes through, and she says to Alicia, her mum, why do you hate Jesus? And Alicia answers, I don't hate Jesus. I think Jesus is someone who lived 2,000 years ago and has very little to do with me. I don't hate Jesus, but he lived 2,000 years ago and he has very little to do with me. It's a great line in the sense that it's a great summary of how many people, perhaps you this morning, think about Jesus. I don't hate Jesus, but he lived 2,000 years ago probably and he has very little to do with me. And the words of John the Baptist confront that this morning and say, he has everything to do with you. Maybe you didn't think oxygen was that important until you discovered that without it, you would just die. Maybe you didn't think gravity had much significance for you until you realized that without gravity, you would just go spinning into space. Maybe before you'd thought about it and worked it through in your head, you didn't think love was that important or relationships. You didn't even realize they kind of were there. It just kind of something that happened until you realized that without friendships, isolated, you're devastated. There are many things that are so relevant to our life, but we don't always realize it. And Jesus could be that for you. When you discover the real Jesus, you discover that he is actually vital to life, to eternal life. You discover that Jesus does actually save from death. You discover that through Jesus you have the ultimate friendship, friendship with God, which lasts forever, which doesn't disappoint. You understand who you are and where you are going. You understand who you were made to be. You lose all that guilty stain. He is so relevant to you this morning. Jesus has everything to do with you, even these 2,000 years later, right now. And I ask you this morning to discover the real Jesus and what he can mean to you. Some of you need to examine. Some of you need to look in a different way perhaps this morning. Some of you know some of the things I've been saying about Jesus. And maybe this morning, John the Baptist's words to you are, behold, in the sense of look in faith. Because maybe you've just been skirting around and dancing around this whole thing about Christianity. And you're coming to church quite often, but you don't want to commit because you don't want to give up the rule of your life. And maybe this morning, John the Baptist's words to you are, look in faith at the Lamb of God. You understand the teaching about the Lamb of God, but in your heart, you still resist committing to him. And this morning is a great occasion, as we heard those three girls did, to say, I want to actually commit. I don't just believe in a vague sense about this. I want to myself commit to Jesus Christ. I want to better sing, as we sung earlier, oh, to see my name written in the wounds. I want to better say that for myself. I want to behold, I want to look at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away my sin, not just the sin of people generally. It's not an abstract idea, it's a personal belief for me. And maybe this morning, some of you need to step up and say, this is the day when I commit my life to Christ. Take a look at Jesus. John the Baptist tells us that Jesus Christ is going to give up his life. He's going to take our place. He's going to pay the price. He's going to do that for anyone who believes. And here's an invitation this morning. Take a look. If you want to know more about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, talk to me or a Christian who's here. We'd love to talk to you more about it. If this morning is the moment when you actually want to say, I put my trust in you, Jesus, then do talk to me or a Christian that you know here. And make sure you do that business with God while the opportunity is here, while the opportunity is now, before that word is snatched away from you.